Amen. Hey, I'm not into gimmicks. I hope you're not either. We've all probably had too much of our share of those things that, you know, sound good, but they don't work out, right? Gimmicks, yeah. But I want to tell you something that's not a gimmick. God is the solution to all your problems. I mean, that's just what it is. And the truth is that coming to know God is really the key. Coming to know Him as He truly is, you know. You remember me telling you one time the story about the young boy who was coloring a picture. And his mother came up to him and said, "What are you drawing? What are you coloring?" And he said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And the mother said, "Well, no one knows what God looks like." But he said, "They will when I'm done." Right? Yeah. But the really important question is not what God looks like, but what He acts like. In other words, what He is really like. What is His true character? And do I know Him in that? Do I know His true character? There was an incredible Christian writer, A.W. Tozer, who wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. Powerful book. And he writes this. He said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing. Yeah. He writes that the history of mankind will show that no people have ever risen above its religion in this. Man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. You grab that? Yeah. In other words, knowing God truly as He is, seeing Him as He is really the key to everything. It is about relationship. It is about the fact that you and me, can know more about God than we do right now. And God desires that. Huh? We can know more about God than we do right now. We can experience more of Him than we have ever experienced before. There is so much more. Amen? And God, thank God, that He desires to reveal Himself to us, especially to those who seek Him. God made us to know Him. He gave us the capacity to know Him, spirit to spirit. We are spirit, soul, and body. God is spirit, and we relate to Him because He made us in His image, in His likeness. He gave us a soul. He gave us the mind to reason. He gave us the ability to be inspired through our spirit, register it in our soul, and process it as experiential knowledge. Powerful stuff. We're made for it, and nothing in our life compares to getting to know the God who knows us, who created us. He seeks to be known. Amen? I hope that you will join me in this prayer, that we don't want a day to pass without us drawing nearer to God. Huh? I mean, don't you love those old hymns, "Nearer, my God, to Thee"? You know, "Just a closer walk with Thee." I mean, they're all speaking about the same thing. I hope that you'll join me in this prayer, that we never let a day pass without wanting to draw nearer to Him, without wanting to come to know Him better. And that is indeed my desire for you and God's desire for you. But the danger that we all face in our thoughts about God is that we tend to think about Him only in human terms. And that's because we're human. The problem is, though, is that we sometimes compare God with our experience of humans, and boy, if we do that, we're messing up because we're not seeing Him as the perfect God He is, right? We're not seeing Him, what He is really like. What He is really like. I was in marriage counseling one time, and the woman said to me about her husband, "But you don't know what he's really like." I knew what she meant, right? that I don't see the real him, what he acts like when he acts like himself, or how he can act sometimes, implying maybe like a little Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Is that right? Was it Dr. Jekyll? Yeah, that's right. That I only see one side of him, in other words, and it's not the real him. That's what she was implying. That can be true about some people. It can be true, you know, bipolar, good at pretending. But can it be true of God? No. No. See, one of the challenges we have in coming to know what God is really like is that we, you know, think that sometimes he can change like that, like a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. Especially sometimes we read like passages in the Old Testament, right, that seem to portray God as angry or vengeful, that he can change like that from being loving to very mean, right? So we, like the wife in my counseling session, you know, we see that in people. We naturally think that maybe God is like that too. But he is not like us. Now, he desires us to become more like him, but he is not like us. He is not a human being. He is a being, but way beyond our being, right? So one of the first mistakes we make is that thinking that God is too much like us. Instead, the scriptures tell us things like this. Wednesday night we learned this word, immutable. Immutable. God is immutable. We talked about that in Bible study Wednesday night. All it means is this, is that he does not change. He does not mutate. That's where that word comes from, right? He does not change. It's one of the key characteristics of God, the key attributes of God, the key things to come to know. There's things that we must grab a hold of to come to know about God in order for us to have that right picture, in order for us to truly experience him in that knowledge, that experiential knowledge that builds relationship, which is what he wants. One of the things we must come to grips with, we must get into our heads and our hearts, is that he does not change. He is constantly the same. That doesn't mean that he doesn't exhibit emotions, right? It means, though, that those emotions always flow out of his true character. Again, unlike us, for example, you know, we may get angry and say something we don't mean. Not God. Or worse, in our anger, we may do something that we later regret, right? But that's why the Bible tells us, in your anger, do not sin. In your anger, sin not. But we do. But God doesn't. His emotions, all of them, always flow out of the wholeness of his character. And that's the second thing I want you to see this morning. That God has integrity. Now, do you use that word very often, integrity? I bet you do. I bet that's a word that you're at least somewhat familiar with, right? Now, some of you may be into construction or engineering, and you understand that if a part or if something has integrity, it means wholeness. It has soundness. That's what it means. If something has integrity, it's whole through and through. It is sound. It can be trusted to do what it's intended to do. It's safe, right? Integrity. If a person has integrity, they are whole. They can be trusted to do what is right, to act out of good character. That's what it means to have integrity in a human being. Now, the reason it's so important to understand that God has integrity is that we can know that he is perfect in his wholeness of character all the time. Now, this is what that means. Are you ready? It means that all of his true characteristics are balanced. All of his characteristics are equal. They are whole. He can be trusted to act out of the wholeness of his being, the wholeness of his character all the time. It means, to be specific, that God is all-loving, but he is also all-holy. Right? He is not loving some of the time and holy some of the time. He is always loving, always holy. These two characteristics of God exist together in Him, fully and wholly. So He is wholly loving and wholly holy. Holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. No, but you understood what I meant, right? Turn to your neighbor and said, I got that. All right. The reason that this is so important to come to know is it helps us to understand that although God is always loving and all loving, He cannot stop being all holy. He cannot stop being all just. He cannot stop being any of His characteristics because He is holy, all of those things. If all of God's characteristics exist like that in perfect balance all the time, He never changes, right? He has integrity. He is all loving. He is all holy. He's all just. If you want to connect this, those of you that were here last week, if you want to connect this to our message last week, which was on God's blessings, if you understand what I'm saying so far this morning, then you'll connect it by saying, this is why God cannot bless sin. Right? Remember last week we talked about that? It's why even if He is loving, even if He is loving and desires to bless us, His holiness will not allow Him to bless sin. His wisdom will not allow Him to bless sin. He is always holy. He is always loving. He is always just. Right? So He can be trusted to act always out of His true character. Amen? So far, so good? God is holy, right? In fact, of all the characteristics of God that you study in the Scriptures, that really will become rich to you as the Holy Spirit really speaks to you about God's character, as you dig into His Word, as you talk to Him, as you experience Him in your life, of all the characteristics, His holiness really is something that you must really start with to understand how everything must flow in harmony with His holiness, right? Holiness. What does it mean? In the Scriptures, you know, there's so many that reveal the different characters of God. But do you know that holiness is the only one that in the Scripture is repeated in the triplet? Holy, holy, holy. Now in the Hebrew, whenever something was doubled, repeated twice, it signified its significance. When it was tripled, it meant that He was the epitome, the highest, right? So when we sang this morning, when we think about the throne of God in heaven and those that are singing continuously, holy, 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 the reason that triplet is there, holy, the reason it's repeated that way is to demonstrate that they're in the presence of that perfection of holiness, the highest standard of holiness. That's God. He is holy all the time. What that means to us is that we have to understand that holiness and sin cannot coexist, right? So we come to God, we have to understand that as loving as God was, He had to also continue to be holy, which is why He had to separate Himself from people who sinned, right? But thanks be to God that from the very beginning, He laid that plan from the foundation of the earth, that just at the right time, thank God, Jesus would come to solve this problem, to actually create in us a holiness that allows us to stand before a holy God. How powerful is that? That we could never have done that on our own. Jesus did it for us by Him in His sinless perfection, being willing to offer Himself as that substitute, that sacrifice for our sins, that through our faith in Him, the application of His precious blood is that we are cleansed and that we are brought into a relationship with God, that the righteousness of Christ is actually robed upon us as if it were our own, that when God sees us through Christ, we indeed are made holy. That's our positional relationship with God. And then through the Holy Spirit that comes and dwells inside of us, that positional relationship God desires to have actually exists in experiential relationship, which is another way of saying that you have been made the righteousness of Christ. Now begin to act like it. Now, through the Holy Spirit, begin to allow Him to transform you, to change you, to actually become more and more like God, the character of God, right? We know that God's highest will for us after our salvation is that He, by the power of the Holy Spirit, helps us become more and more like Christ. Amen? Highest will for us after our salvation, that we become more and more like Christ. God's holiness had to be dealt with. Don't you love that passage? I have too many notes this morning, so I'm looking at the clock. That passage in Isaiah, you know, Kim wears a ring based upon this passage, and I'll get to that in a minute, but Isaiah, you know, was taken into the presence of God. And when he was, you remember what the first thing he shouted was, "Woe unto me! I'm a man of unclean lips." In other words, in the presence of holiness, Isaiah certainly was confronted with the fact that he was not holy. And he thought he was doomed. And as a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do for us, the angel from the throne of God took that coal and touched his lips and says that you have been cleansed, right? Yeah. Now we come into the new covenant, we realize that that's what happens to us when we also recognize we are not holy, we are sinners, but God, we need you. You see, that's a key thing in our faith is that, you know, if we try to just sweep our imperfections under the rug, you know, what that means first is that we're not confronting ourselves in light of God's holiness. But what it means then experientially is that we'll never realize the grace and the love of God that saved us from our sins. We'll never be grateful like we should have been. Remember, Jesus said it this way, he who has been forgiven much loves much. Why? Because they appreciate it. You see, you will appreciate your salvation much more when you come into the understanding more and more of the holiness of God. Does that make sense? When you see the standard of perfection and then you measure the way you used to be, right? Then you say, "Woe unto me." But then you'll say, "Thanks be to God for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because what I couldn't do, He did for me." Amen? So God is, so we see that balanced with His love. We see that acted out in the action of Jesus Christ, that God had to deal with sin. We couldn't do it, but His love compelled Him to do it for us. Oh, my, that was a good place for an amen. God is also, now these are things really quickly that I'll touch upon. We're digging into them more on Wednesday night. God is also omnipotent, omniscient, and sovereign, which means that He is all-powerful, He's in charge, He's in control, He's all-knowing, right? All of those things. And when you know God like that, you can put your head on the pillow tonight and go to sleep no matter what's going on. You can have a sense of peace that says, God's in charge of my life. You know that without Him, right, where would we be? But we're not without Him. You see, when you're made right with God and you know God is right here with you, you have nothing to fear. Not when you really know God as He is. You know, Caleb was trying to teach us this morning as he was inspired when he was talking about the praise that can destroy our enemies. Well, the fact of the matter, it's God that destroys our enemy. Praise is simply a conduit, right? That's what it happens. We're going to talk about that in a minute. I better make some more minutes. No, but God wants you to have that kind of peace, of knowing how powerful He is, how all-knowing He is, how personal He is, how loving He is. He wants you to have the peace of knowing. There's nothing impossible with Him. There's nothing that He cannot do. And that He is present in your life. You know, He's always present everywhere, but He is present relationally with you when you invite Him into your heart, when you're made right with Him through Christ. That's the thing, is that for us, that means comfort. Whenever we know the truth of these words, when Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," and we can apply them to our life with confidence, comfort, right? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now listen to this as I try to be fast this morning. For every problem we face, there is an attribute of God that overcomes those problems. For every problem we face, there's an aspect of God that can solve every one. You concerned about a loved one? God is too. Are you worried about the future? He already knows. He holds the future. Are you distressed about what's going on in the world? God is sovereign. He's all powerful. It will work out the way He has determined it to work out. That's what it means to be sovereign. Now, just a quick little bunny trail, and I promise to be quick. Being sovereign, right, in control, all-powerful and all-knowing, all-loving, means that what God did for us is that He gave us this thing called free will, and you know about it, so that even though He knows what we're going to choose, He still doesn't take away that choice. Amen? Yeah. That's a real powerful part of understanding why in our world we have such chaos, we have such trouble, right? It's not God's will. Amen? He allows that choice for now, right? He allows it. Because in that environment of choice, people have the choice to turn to Him, to cry out to Him and be saved, right? He doesn't take away that free will, because if He would, you'd take away the ability to come to know Him. Just like we connected with last week. But listen, God is sovereign. You know, you read the end of the book, it's not going to change. Going to work out that way. Now, when, that's a different story, right? Looking through the course of human free will, God knows, but we don't. That's why the scriptures are clear. We don't know when He's going to say, enough is enough. We don't know when He's going to come back again. We just have to keep ourselves ready in right relationship with Him, right? Knowing that He's in control. Not that He causes everything that happens, but He knows. And ultimately, He's powerful enough to have that will work out in the end, right? Yeah. God. I like what someone said. It was Joni Erickson Tata. Do you know Joni Erickson Tata? She was made a paraplegic, right? And she said this. She said, now she could speak into this, right? Because she knows what suffering is. She said, if you're hurting or confused, find one of God's great attributes and focus on it. Study the character of God. Study those attributes and you'll come to know Him and know that He is able to help you in your situation. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, whenever you focus on who God is, God's attributes, it becomes for you a great battering ram with which we may open the gates of heaven on our behalf. Ooh, I like that. You know, listen, when everything around us seems to fail, God will never falter. When the foundation seems to tremble, remember He is changeless, immovable, eternal in the heavens. When our hearts are overwhelmed, He is the rock that is higher than I. You know, when we study the New Covenant, we come to know that those people that have come to know God were all about praying for those they loved, that they too would come to know God in that powerful, true, experiential, relational way. You know, Paul writes, I'm going to read out of an amplified version of the Bible. Paul writes this, he says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly every day." Amen! Now listen to me. How closely does that verse fit, reflect the quality of your relationship right now with God? Is coming to know God, have you made that your priority? Are you progressively becoming more and more deeply and intimately acquainted with him? That's the question, right? Were you once in love with him and allowed that love to cool? Have you, like he wrote to the, you know, in the book of Revelation, to the church that he loved, but that lost their first love, right? Ephesus. Have you lost your first love? Do you feel sometimes that happens? And if you do, do you understand that focusing on this, the character of God, the knowledge of God, that relationship with God is the solution? Think about, as we close this morning, think about our worship in the beginning of the service today. Think about it. Was your mind able to focus upward, singing the praises of God? Were you filled with his goodness, lost in his love, as that old hymn said? Or were you distracted by everything else happening around you? You see, worship isn't really the music. It certainly isn't the melody. It's not the rhythm, even though a drummer like me likes to think it is. It's not even the lyrics, even though lyrics are very important. Worship is not whether we lift our hands or not, whether we clap or not. Worship isn't the size of our worship team. Worship is loving and praising a God we personally know. And here's the key. We can only worship someone we know, we love. Right? You will worship to the extent of your knowledge and love of God. Worship fundamentally begins in the heart when we come to know God. Amen. And if we really love him, listen, if we really love him, worship will be an explosion that takes place in our souls, in our spirit. When we really love him, worship becomes an explosion in us as we begin to comprehend and experience him in those deeper and more powerful, intimate ways. We experience him as maker, redeemer, defender, friend. We experience him in the beauty of his majesty. But listen, trying to manufacture that from the outside doesn't work, right? Worship isn't something we do just on Sunday mornings. It's a matter of truly practicing his presence constantly, and in doing so, allowing your soul to worship practically all the time. It's coming to know him and coming to love him. And when we love him again, worship will be an explosion from within our souls that sometimes we will not be able to contain. I'm going to say that again because I know you're distracted by the worship team coming up. What are they doing now? Huh? When we come to know God better, we will begin to love him more, and our personal worship will begin to be an explosion from within our souls that sometimes we will not be able to contain. And that's okay. That's okay. We're made for it. But guess what? When you and I get into heaven, I just want you to picture, as we begin to close here and as the worship team begins to play, I want you to picture what's going to happen when you take that step into heaven and you see Him face to face. I want you just to allow God's Spirit to just to bring this to your mind right now, what it's going to be like to experience God in His fullness that day, face to face. When you, all the characteristics that we're talking about, all are perfectly presented to you. And for the first time, you feel the fullness of love like never before. And you are embraced because you have been made right with God by the choice that you made in the land of the living to accept the God who gave His life for you. Do you know what that day might be? You want to talk about an explosion of joy. You want to talk about an expression of love. There ain't nothing going to keep you back. You know the old expression, like a calf coming out of the stall? That has nothing compared to what you'll be like that day. So do you know what life is, church? Rehearsal for that day. To come to know Him that way. So my highest prayer for you is that you open your heart and allow God's Spirit to take the eyes of your heart and enlighten them, that He may reveal Himself to you deeper today and every day, and that you grow in that, in knowledge and experience, in love and relationship. Amen. Let's stand. Father God, we come. Allow us to close today in a way, Lord God, that is fitting. Allow us to close today, Lord God, by allowing ourselves, Lord, to just quiet our souls, to look to You with the eyes of our heart, and to ask You, God, to reveal Yourself more as we seek You now. Lord God, to reveal Yourself as You truly are, to clear up our perceptions that are wrong, to know You, God, and to love You more. Allow our worship, oh God, to bring Your presence into our life like never before. Allow our worship to truly break through for us, that we may see You, know You, experience You more. We pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.